Well, this morning I'd like to introduce a series, God willing, that I will take, and it's a story of a soul. I've taken the heading Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not actually following Pilgrim's Progress, but yet I'm taking the steps that are there. And the heading for the general heading for the four talks are What We Were, Our Past, What We Are, What We Hope to Be or Should Be, and One Day, what we Will Be. Now, this morning, then, I'd like us to bring to the first one. I have a text, and it'll be a pretty general, really, for each talk. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And lovely verses. Now, it is an amazing thing that we here, I hope all of us, have been raised from the depths of despair and the prospect of hell to the heights of glory. So that's really the theme, right from the beginning, right to the end. So that means I can't stay very long on any one of them, maybe 2 hours on each, I'm not sure, or three. You don't look very nervous. Now then, to the heights. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when you think of that, it's a very wonderful statement, very beautiful, very wonderful. The amazing miracle of bringing a sinful man or woman to be a partaker of the glorious inheritance of God. When I consider the inheritance, and Peter puts it so beautifully, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And there is no way that we will lose it, because it has been ordained of God for his children, for his elect. And that we are partakers of this glorious inheritance. Now, this is our journey, coming to the new life and then to our final destination. And I'm sure that many of us on times think seriously about this, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, and also the consideration that we will be in one or the other. And how we desire with all our hearts and have the assurance of faith that heaven will be a lot. However, we must consider our past before we can really appreciate what Christ has done for us. And a correct diagnosis, may I use tiny little illustrations that I think may be helpful. Imagine that there are two surgeries, two doctors. One is a very popular one. And the other one doesn't seem to be so popular. But there are crowds going to the popular one. And he said, don't worry. Just carry on as you are, and you'll be all right. There's no need for you to worry. And he comes out and he says, you know, he's a wonderful doctor. What a joke. He has one joke after another. He had me absolutely splitting my sides with laughter. He made me so happy. And I enjoyed it. I wouldn't mind going to see him again. And off they went on this sad journey. Then the others went to this other place. A more serious person. And he said, you have a very bad illness. It is not only terminal, it is eternal. Eternally so. And that is your condition. But I can point you to a consultant who can bring the remedy. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. and I'll guide you to him, and he will tell you exactly where you are and exactly what you need and bring you help. Now then, I hardly need say I'm not talking about surgeries. I'm talking sadly about chapels and churches today. What a laugh, what a joker, what a wonderful time, what a great band. Or others coming, happy enough, but thoughtful, because we are dealing with our eternal destiny, and it is not a funny thing. I do not mean that we're inhuman, that we cannot sometimes laugh, I do not mean that, but it's not a silly thing, it's not a stupid thing, it is a serious thing, and should be taken so. Now, in order to appreciate this remedy, we must recognize our need. Now, where shall I begin? I thought I'd begin at the fall. I'll not stay long there, but for a while. Consider the fall. Why are we as we are? Why are we so cruel? Why is it that we can be so mean to one another? Why is it that we have these thoughts that we would not like anyone else to know that they are there? Why are we like that? Well, we have to go back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve. And the fall of Adam and Eve, they fell into temptation, tempted by Satan. But how much was lost in that fall? And then, you know, I think very often of a verse. I read the verse first of all. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I never know how to express that. Is it, where art thou? Oh, where art thou? You know, what sorrow, what anguish, what? I do not know. But it's a very sad statement. Hiding, where art thou? Where art thou? They had fallen. So they'd lost something. And God pronounces his punishment. The fellowship is broken. That's a terrible thing, you know. Have you ever had a good friend that you thought that you'd never lose that friend? And then suddenly, they're no longer friendly with you. And it's like a bereavement. The fellowship in some way has been broken. Even on a human level, that is a terrible thing. But on a spiritual one, Genesis 3, 17, 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the fruit of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and then thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art. Dust. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And also in childbirth, the effect of the fall, seen here in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then again, this is confirmed in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, we call this original sin. That is because of the fall, original sin. Now, what is that? The principle of evil runs through every vein, right through us. Man is not capable. Man is capable of many things, and some commendable. We have to say that. There are some very nice people, there are very kind people, there are very generous people, and very moral people. But they cannot be spiritual. They do not understand. Some are not so nice, but all of us, you know, very often we think they are such nice people, but that's not enough. It's what the condition of the soul is, the condition of the heart. We are fallen creatures. Now, what does original sin mean? Let me give you by a little illustration I gave a long time ago. Take a vessel of clean water, ordinary tap water now, and you inject into it some ink, and it colours it, and by the morning, it seems quite clear again because the sediment has gone right to the bottom. But if we were scientists and able to analyse, we'd find that even in the clearer parts, it's tainted. The worst is bad indeed. The sediment of our sin is horrible and indescribable. But even right through the nicer parts, the sweeter parts, there too is pride and selfishness. It's all tainted. Even though it may look so good, it's all tainted, incapable of spiritual life, capable of so much. So much men have achieved in science and all these things that they do, you know, but they're incapable of spiritual life, capable of so many things, but not in this. Now, that is our situation. Yet, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's true, isn't it, Scripture? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but oh, so far from God. I heard somebody say once, it's something like this, is there anything there? Well, if you go around Wales, you'll find about 200 or 300 castles of different states and conditions. And even those that have been restored, if you go in, you can see all the buildings inside are a total ruin. Now, it's like this. Once we were a castle, and the king lived there. Then it became a ruin. And the king no longer lives there. But we are still that little castle. He once lived there. He once lived there. That's us. So what we are really saying, come back, you know, and restore us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but oh, so far, so very far from God. I think I realize this more and more now. I think as you get older, sin becomes more horrendous and the holiness of God becomes more intense. I think that is also true. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time, you were without Christ. Now imagine, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you're a foreigner to the church of God. You don't belong. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Not one of the promises here can you claim. You can read them. You can learn them off by heart. But they do not apply to you because you have not got Christ, having no hope. Hope is a wonderful thing, but to be without hope is the most despairing thing. No hope and without God in the world. It begins without Christ, then all in between. Aliens, strangers, hopeless, without God. That's our position. So, when we go to town, or to some city or another, or a town, and lots of people hurrying here and there, and happy enough, and chasing after one thing, I must have, I must get, I want it. And for the most part, you know, without Christ, without hope, and however much money they have, and however much things they're able to buy, without Christ, they're strangers, they're aliens, they are without hope. You know, who'd ever have thought that Wales in particular, and England and Scotland, a lot of us really, but Wales is famous for its revivals, but we've gone lower than all. We have, really. We have. We degenerate. We are godless. How can it be that the people once so blessed could go so far. But it is true anyway of the whole of Europe, for that matter. I'm just naming here because we are here, you know. And you wonder, well, how can this be? An enemy hath done this. Satan himself is behind all this. Now, who is he? He once held an exalted position in heaven with Gabriel and Michael. There you say, there's Michael. There's Gabriel. But Lucifer, the son of the morning, the brightest of all. Now then, in Isaiah 14, we are given a glimpse, verses 12 to 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will reach the throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pits. They're dramatic verses, aren't they? I will be like God. My throne will be higher than the stars. Lucifer. But listen to these words. I don't know how to interpret them properly. O Lucifer, son of the morning. I know there cannot be sorrow in heaven, but there must have been some kind of mysterious reaction when they saw it. O Lucifer, Lucifer, son of the morning. I do not know, but there must have been a great upheaval and our tragedies of mankind begin. Our brutal wars, our greed, our pride, our ambition, our cynicism, and all that we can be and how we can hurt one another. Oh, the tragedies that came. There are so many, so many after the fall. And what an effect. We only have to open our eyes, if you are Christian people, and look and see. This may look all right, but oh, how far from God. Hurtling full throttle to hell. And he said unto them, now you know Jesus Christ, our blessed Saviour, in Luke 10, verse 18, I'm not going to the context, but he said this to his disciples, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I was there. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the wonderful Trinity, I was there. I saw him fall. I saw Lucifer, the son of the morning, fall like lightning from heaven. I was there when it happened. Who is he now? Father of lies. Satan. The devil. Beelzebub. And here's a terrible one. The prince of the power of the air. You can't escape him. The prince with his cohorts, the prince of the power of the air, then with a small g, the God of this world. We know that's true. Now then, because of that, his power over mankind. In Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's a tremendous verse, isn't it? I'm going to read you now a part of a quotation I have. A minister, a preacher called Samuel Davis. He's a Welsh American, and Jonathan Edwards said about him at that time that he was the finest preacher in the United States. I'm no way of judging this. Samuel Davis. Now, I'm only taking part of the quotation. I wonder if many of us dare preach like he preached. This is just one little bit. I must declare that I have very little hopes of the success of the gospel among you. If I should have a congregation of dancing, frolicking, worldly professors, alas, you are likely to dance and frolic yourselves into hell. Remember, he's preaching to his congregation. If you should die tonight, I am in doubt whether heaven or hell will be your eternal residence. Now, when you think now how gently we put it, how persuasively, there is persuasion, but you know this straight on the shoulder. I doubt if some of you ever see heaven. I'm more sure that you'll see hell. He's quite clear about it. It is maybe because we forget these things, the reality of heaven and the glory and the wonder of it, and the reality of hell as well. And you know, there's no exit door in hell, and there's no pardon for good behavior in hell. It is eternal. Should it not bring an urgency into our witnessing to our fathers, our mothers, our children, our brothers and sisters, and all that we know? Man is incapable of escaping the power of Satan. He is spiritually dead. He cannot respond. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, a blind mind, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And yet, you know, once you come to the Lord, it's so clear. Oddly enough, before I was converted, I was very religious and went to a Welsh chapel in my home in Lancashire. And I loved hymns on judgment. Would you believe it? I mean, they had good tunes, they had dramatic words, and we sang them in four parts with gusto, you know. And I don't know if there are more than two or three Christians in the church. I don't know. But we didn't see. But after I came, I kept poking my friend. Look at that, you know, look at that. It's very much like, have you had those, I've asked for the names of the book this morning. I cannot get it. Those books that have got a mass of little patterns. And it says, there's a lion there. And then you hold it like this, and like this, and like this. And you can't see it. But then you say, I can see it. And once you see it, you can't not see it. But I can tell you this, I have never seen any of them. I've gone through all the pages, the simple ones and all, and I've not been able to see one of them. And also, worse than that, my mother had a little postcard of a mountain in North Wales, and they called it the Lady Mountain, because it had the face of a head of a woman on it. She said, there, look at it. I can't see it, I said. I had it for years. I held it this way, that way, upside down. Then one day I said, well, I see it. And once you see it, and once you see spiritually the gospel, you can no longer not see it. That's the wonder of it all. That's fellowship restored. Incapable of helping ourselves, we are trapped. We are trapped in sin and the power of Satan. Can there be hope for such? Do you remember these verses in Luke 1, 78, 79? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's a remarkable verse. But where are they? Here they are. They're sitting in darkness. But they're not aware. And we were like that. We went, when I was very religious, I wasn't aware that I was singing wonderful hymns in darkness. I wasn't aware. If somebody asked I was a Christian, I'd say, of course, or I'm trying to be, or something like that. Not aware that you're sitting in this terrible dark, and sitting in it, settled in it, immovable from this awful darkness. What is this darkness? It's everything related to sin and related to rebellion against God. You're a rebel. You like to be contrary. Rebellion against God. The mind is darkened. We can have a busy life, a successful life, but sitting in darkness and a life so useless, so vain. And the consequences are so terrible. Because you see, in this darkness is described also the shadow of death. The shadow of death is here. It lurks there. It's there. Ah, but we're laughing and we're having fun here in this darkness. But the shadow of death is there. And lurking in the future, the shadow of eternal death. That's the situation. It's very pictorial here, but that's the situation. But here in the verse it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's a wonderful thing. There's hope. That sit in darkness. Now, you know, I was an artist, and my father before me. And I thought of this light. And my imagination came into play. I cannot help it. This light has colors. Shall I tell you what colors they are? Grace. That's a lovely color for you. Unmerited favor. Mercy to the undeserving. Love, which is a love of God from the heart of God. What colors they are. What a light it is. And it shines on those who sit in darkness. It is purely the mercy of God and a miracle of grace. And we look up and there is hope in the eyes of the soul in Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Quickened, something done to you. Begotten, something done to you. Born again, something done to you. You couldn't bring on your natural, ordinary birth, but a spiritual birth, you cannot do that either. You are quickened by the grace of God. It is a secret visit. It is a secret visit of the Holy Spirit into the heart of the soul, into the depths of the soul, and it takes away the principle of death and puts there the principle of life. We are no longer creatures of darkness. Have you ever, when you were children, been to a field and seen a big stone? Now, you've never passed it, surely, have you? You have to pick it up. It's a struggle, and you pick it up. What do you see? There's no grass there. There are dozens of little insects, and they're chasing into the depths of the earth. Why? They're creatures of darkness. They cannot bear this light. The world seems to be, mostly, it cannot bear this light. It is the light of God, the light of mercy, the light of grace, and the light of love. But there are some that respond. And this is a condemnation to John in 3:19. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Yes, that's true. Creatures of darkness, they dive into their darkness, into the safety and the seclusion of their sin and their interests and so on. But some are rescued. You there? Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy mad visage any grace. A minister said to somebody this week, I don't believe a thing. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now, the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. Lord, I was deaf. Wasn't that good sound? I don't know. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now, I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I had nothing to say about you. It was embarrassing to me in the company of these Lord's people. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I face it. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Miracle? Of course it is. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Our eyes are opened, and a work has begun. We see our sin for what it was and hate it. And our view of God is heightened. Thou art holy, thou art pure, thou art clean. And we become aware of this and wonder at this. How do we approach him? Let me use a well-known hymn. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee, this divine being, this perfection of holiness. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim. You see, this is an awakened soul speaking. Oh, how can I, oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way. There is a way to approach Christ, and he helps us. When that visit took place, there were two things planted there. They were inseparable twins. Now they are activated. Repentance and faith. We didn't think before we needed to be sorry for anything. And how many people said, I became a Christian, but I never felt any repentance. Was something wrong? And we begin to see the horror of what I was. But I remember one man trying to help me once. We were both candidates, I think, for ministry, or he was then. And he said, but you're a good person. What have you got to worry about? But I said, I am worried. I am worried. He said, I'm not. I'm not. Repentance, you see, is not just remorse when you've done something wrong and you feel sorry and ashamed of being caught or something. But repentance is abhorrence to everything that I am. If you like, you can make a list of sins, but you won't remember them all. It's an abhorrence of everything that I am. Who's doing this to me? Is that life God put in my soul? And we turn to God. Repentance towards God. And then there's something else very wonderful. And faith. This is no ordinary thing. We say, I got faith in a person. Well, that's just that you trust them and you worked out that they're reliable. This is on another level. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this faith blossoms and comes to Christ. What does he see? The only begotten Son of God, the altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, my bright and morning star, my Lord, my Saviour. What has he done? There's Mr. Law saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. You'll not get away with that. The penalty is hell. And Jesus says, I'll fulfill the law for you, and my life can count for you. You will be dressed in beauty, not your own. Your life? Yes. I lived it for you. You could never have done it. But to do this, I've also had to wash you. Oh, you were in a state. What happened? Tell me what you did. Well, one is called my active obedience, my passive obedience. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All. You know, all. Past, present, future. All. What a weight. It would have sunk a very world, you know. What a weight. And so that he bears the punishment. Yes, there was a cross. There were nails. The crown of thorns. There was jibing and mocking and the rest of it. All that. But the worst was this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, that's not a cry of despair. Look at Psalm 22 for that. It has had to be. You cannot divide the Trinity. It is a mystery. I know it's a mystery. But nevertheless, God withdraws his lovely fellowship, leaving only his wrath on his Son. He had to pay the penalty in full. No one can match that. No one can match that. Oh, what a Savior. He was furnished for my sin. Then there is now that unforgettable meeting. And earth hath ne'er so sweet a place as where I meet with him. And I cast my burden on the Lord. And he robes me in his Son. And he says, you can call me Father. You can call me Father. I have a place prepared for you. That's the restoration. Then there are the early days. The threshold, there is a thrill of this new relationship. A wonderful thrill. You cannot help but talk about it. You want to tell your friends. I know I was tactless. I was in a theological college, and I started with the principal, went round to all the professors and said I didn't think they were the Lord's. And it wasn't exactly a tactful or a wise thing, but I was so full of it, and I was so worried for their souls, you know. And I went straight to the ministers, the vicars that I knew, and you can't help it. It's burning within you. You have to tell. You cannot be silent when it's such a thing as this. Well, if there was something like an earthquake and you knew it was coming, you would tell people, run for your life, run for your life. You would tell them, of course you would. But that's only an earthquake. And I say only in comparison. But this, how can we? They said, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. There was a book entitled once called A Guilty Silence. Are you a mute Christian? Do your fellow peers, workers, know you're a Christian? Aren't you sad that they're on their way to hell? If you believed in hell, you would not be silent. And if you believed in heaven, you would not be silent either. Our guilty silence. Oh, but we've got to be wise. But we become so wise that we're dumb. Where are we in this? Then we come across an enemy. He's been very unwilling that we come to the Lord. He's been very unwilling. But we've only just come out of there now. And we're young and we're fresh and we're little babies, really. And the enemy comes and tries to entice us to go back into our old ways. But we are new creatures in Christ. And we can draw on vast resources of grace. And we learn this more and more. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. If only we would. If only we would. How often we don't. How often we fail. And yet there was grace upon grace for every occasion. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new species, in the same body. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is true, you know. All things, they'll try and push back, but they have no power anymore. All things are passed away, and all things become new. And even the trees look more beautiful, and the grass looks lovely as well, and flowers, ordinary things like that. And there's beauty everywhere that you had not noticed before. We are new creatures. We are safe. We have been saved. Can he snatch us back? Now, there are an abundance of hymn books. I hope you like this one. There are an abundance of hymn books, but most of them leave out this stanza from a certain hymn. I'm only going to read the one they leave out. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. I want you to think now, do you believe? Are you out of that pit? Has he touched your soul? Are you spiritually awake? You there? You there? And you can call God Father. Now I'm going to close by reading a hymn by Samuel Davis. That's a preacher I quoted a while ago. It's a very long hymn. It's a very wonderful hymn. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty daring worms to spare, this is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Angels and men, resign your claim to pity, mercy, love, and grace. These glories crown Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sin or deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love fill the white earth with grateful praise and all the angelic choirs above. Then the little refrain, who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? We've arrived at the wicket gates. Go through. Go through. We've arrived at the wicket gates. The journey has begun. Our pilgrimage has begun. And God is the end of our journey. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in that name which is above every other name, the name of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we worship thee and ask thee to bless every soul here and our loved ones near and far. And whatever their situation is, O Lord, may thy touch reach them and bless us and our time together, our fellowship and our friendship too. We are the Lord's people. Bless us for thy name's sake. Amen.